Imagine that you are in the courtyard of the temple. Solomon's temple, not Herod's. Matter of fact, it'd be better if you were imagining the tabernacle. That would fit our context better. It's important because Herod's temple was not by God's design. There were three courtyards in Herod's temple. And that was designed to show that men are closer to God than women, and Jewish women are closer to God than all the other Gentiles. That's not God's design. God's design is one courtyard. So there you are in the courtyard. And the priests push aside the curtain to enter into the holy place. You might get a glimpse of the table, of the presence, or the menorah. That is as close as you can get to the presence of God. There is a barrier between you and God's presence. And that was by design. Please bow with me. Mighty God, Lord, thank you so much for this day. God, we ask that you would guide us, lead us, help us, draw us closer to you at all times. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised, Almighty God, in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews 9 verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 9 verses 1 through 10. There are some barriers in life that we probably will never break through. I will never understand or feel what it means to give birth. I mean, when women get together and they start talking about it, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. I will not break through that barrier. I will never understand what it feels like to play professional football. Not ever. There's a barrier that's called a physical body that's not built for that. But the most important barrier has been done away with. Verse 1. Let me pause. If you could be saying prayers right now, I'm a little bit lightheaded. And sometimes my focus has been going. I have an appointment. We're going to try to take care of this, but
bye.
If you could be saying some prayers, because I'm feeling weird. Thank you. Verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded, and the table of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory of overshadowing the mercy seat, but of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So there was this first covenant, and the word covenant's not there in the Greek, but that's clearly what he's talking about. In chapter 8, he's dealing with the prior covenant and the new covenant. So there was this first covenant, the Old Testament, and it had regulations of divine worship. The word worship means cultic worship. It means the worship of the priests in the holy place. There were regulations for that. There was an earthly sanctuary. And I believe that it's intentional that the Hebrew author talks about a tabernacle instead of a temple. I know we've talked about this before, and one of the reasons for that is because he's quoting from Exodus, and that deals with the construction of the tabernacle. So there's that, and specifically for our text, Exodus 25 and 26. But it's more than that, I believe. I think this was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the destruction of Herod's temple. And I think the reason why he avoids talking about the temple is because the current temple is not by God's design. I mean, the sanctuary is, but the courts are not. I think he wants us to look at the one that was specifically constructed by the pattern that God had given. Okay, so he is going to make this distinction. Even though that's by a heavenly pattern, a divine structure, it is still just a shadow. It is still just an outline of a shadow of what we now have in the reality. Jesus is in the real sanctuary, the real presence of God. So, in a sense, you have the physical, that plane, like Plato may have talked about, planes of reality. In a sense, we have that here in the book of Hebrews. You have the physical plane. The difference is, the Hebrew author is going to argue that the physical plane was created specifically by God to give us something to hope for, something to look forward to. So, you have a tabernacle. There's not two tabernacles, there's one tabernacle. And it is divided into two sections, two places. So in the outer one, or the first one, and I think the Hebrew author is using this in a rare way, first and second. Josephus does the same thing when he talks about the first court and the second court, when he's talking about the outer court and the inner courts. That's the Hebrew point. I think that's why the New American Standard translates it here. Outer. Literally first, but he means the outer court, the outer section of the tabernacle. So in there you have a lampstand, the menorah. I think that had a symbol. God is the source of light. Amen. I think that he wanted his people to understand that. So you have a menorah, and you have the bread of the presence that is on the table, and 12 loaves. I believe that was also a symbol. God is the bread of life.
That's right. Yeah.
He wanted his people to understand that. Interestingly enough, probably has nothing to do with our text, but I thought it was interesting, so I'm going to share it. Extra-biblical sources say that that bread on that show table, or that show bread, had to be unleavened bread. In the Old Testament, we don't get that instruction. But traditionally, the Israelites began to say that because if this is God being the bread of life, it had to be pure bread of life. Leaven began to represent impurities. So then he says this is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, now we're going to deal with the inner section. And interestingly enough, the way he arranged this, so he's going to start by talking about the items, and then says it's called the holy place. And then he's going to say, this is called the holy place, and then he's going to mention the items. That's called a chiastic structure, a ring composition. You and I miss that all the time because we're not used to it. But there's often in the Bible where they use these structures, but it's intended to grab attention. I wouldn't have picked up on it if I didn't have a book that said, oh, hey, this is chiastic. Right? We don't look for it. And the only reason why I think that is important is because the biblical writers used acceptable rhetoric to grab attention. It is okay to use different things to try to grab people's attention so that they will hear the message of God. We never change the message.
That's right.
But we may try to wrap that up in different ways to try to grab attention. That is okay. That's what Jesus is doing with parables.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So, you've got the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. And in there you have the golden altar of incense, and right away we have a problem. Because the golden altar of incense is not in the Holy of Holies. Nowhere in the Bible is it ever said to be in the Holy of Holies. Matter of fact, twice a day the priest would go in and they would offer a sacrifice of incense. So it was in the holy place, in the outer section. So one source said, oh, okay, but yes, there is a hint of maybe a Samaritan source that has this in the Holy of Holies. And that's what the Hebrew author is doing. Well, maybe, but I think it's got to be more than that. It has to be more than that. The Hebrew author is well-versed in Scripture. He knows the Hebrew. He knows the Septuagint. None of those sources place the altar of incense in the Holy of Holies. So here's what I'd like to suggest he's doing. It's a guess. Can't prove it. I don't know. The Hebrew author doesn't tell us. I could be way off base. It has happened a lot of times. Just don't talk to my wife to get the number. I think what he's saying is because there's a couple of times in the Psalms and in Revelation where the incense is called prayers. Later on, he's going to make the point that you cannot enter into the very presence of God. And I think what he's saying here by this arrangement that is not biblical, he is saying that your prayers enter into the very presence of God. So even though they could not, their prayers do. That just makes good sense to my head.
Amen.
God has always allowed their prayers to come into his presence. I think that's important. So you've got the ark of the incense, the altar of the incense. I mean, you've got the ark of the covenant, which is again to represent God's presence. You've got the jar of manna. Hebrew author places it inside the ark of the covenant again. In the Old Testament, you've got this vague phrase that says it's before the witness. Most assume that the witness is the Ark of the Covenant. Well, if that's true, and again, it's pretty vague in the Hebrew, if that's true, then it was outside of the box. But does it really matter? Probably not. The jar of manna was a symbol. Again, God provides.
Amen.
In the desert times, God provides. When you think there's nothing you can do, God provides. When you have zero options left, God provides.
Amen.
They needed that symbol. You have the Aaron, the rod of Aaron that budded. And isn't that a symbol of guidance and miraculous power?
Amen.
And we need that too, don't we? And you have the table, you have the cherubim. The law. You have the tablets of the law. And don't we need that as well? I know we're no longer under the old covenant. But we still have covenant, don't we? So you have these symbols that are all gathered in there. You have the cherubim who were always in the Bible are described as very impressive, drop to your knees in fear beings. They're the guardians. So after the fall of mankind, when people are pushed out of the garden, it's cherubim that guard the path back. So here, some have suggested that the cherubim are there to be guardians of the presence of God. Impressive spiritual beings. And they overshadow the mercy seat. And this is probably the most significant part of the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, it's called the lid of covering. And that word covering means more than it just covers this box. It means atonement. It means the covering of sin. This is where the symbol is the greatest, that God makes a path for us to receive forgiveness. It is here that God says, I will meet with you at the mercy seat. That's the sanctuary. And then he says, I cannot now speak in detail, and that's not what he says really. He's not saying he can't. He says, I won't. He says, I'm not gonna give you details. And I think that's significant because he's using typology language. He's saying that the construction of the sanctuary, the tabernacle, is a type of the reality in which Jesus now serves. I think when he says, look, I'm not going to give you details, I think he's saying, look, all of these items I'm talking about, these are not types. Don't spend a whole lot of time figuring out what they're types of. I think he's letting us know. And I think that's significant because once we start talking about typology language, we can start making up a whole lot of stuff. People did that with the parables of Jesus. They did that with every aspect of the Bible. There's a psalm that mentions a tree blooming in the temple. And in a time when people thought that virginity was the highest offering to God that you could ever give, they said, oh, that's what this tree represents. And you sit there and look at it and go, what? I don't get that. It represents life blooming in the temple, in the presence of God, seems to me. It's easy to take typology language and make it say anything you want. And so the Hebrew author is saying, look, I'm not doing that here.
Sit down.
Verse 6. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So I think here's the heart of what he wants to say. It's not about the items. It's about what happens after the items have been placed.
That's right.
So in the outer section, you have the priest coming and going continuously, all the time. They had to make sure that the menorah was continuously lit. There had to be light all the time because God's light never goes out.
Okay.
They had to go in weekly to change the bread of the presence because you don't want God, the bread of life, going stale. They came in twice a day to offer incense. That represents prayers. That represents a sweet aroma to God. They offered sacrifices all the time. They're coming and going all the time, working in that holy place. And in the inner sanctuary, in the inner part, then you have the high priest that goes in once a year. And that not without blood. And that's significant in that it's the first time he mentions blood as an offering. But the high priest could not go in without blood.
Mama?
Interestingly enough, this is the only place where blood is called an offering. In the Old Testament, it's called sprinkling or smearing. They sprinkled blood on the curtain. They sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. They smeared the horns of the altar with blood. Blood was necessary for them to enter into the presence of God. Blood was necessary for cleansing to take place. Life had to be spilt before they could be clean. So he offered sacrifices... offered sacrifices for himself and for the people. And I think, again, he's already mentioned this, but this is important. The high priest did not go in to the Holy of Holies sinless. He had to be cleansed. He had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. Because there is nobody since the fall who has stood clean before our God without sacrifice. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. The Holy Spirit is demonstrating, showing this. There's a message to be learned here. And I don't think he's saying just that the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Old Testament. He is saying that. And by the way, he puts that in the present tense. So all of these instructions that were made, given all those years ago, are still the Holy Spirit speaking. That's why we still want to be studying the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit speaks in those instructions. But I think it's more than that. I think the Holy Spirit was able to give us a message that we could not pick up on until after Jesus Christ came. The Holy Spirit is showing us that the way into the holy place is blocked as long as that outer temple is in stasis. Literally, the word that's used here for standing is the word from which we get stasis. It's stationary. It stays there as long as it's there. And the implication is everything that's done in that holy place, as long as that stands, as long as those practices are done, the way into the holy place is blocked. You cannot get to the presence of God. Your prayers might make it, but you cannot get there. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. That is by God's design. He wanted His people to understand that until His servant came and tore down that barrier, your way was blocked. You shall not pass. That was a Lord of the Rings reference for those of you who didn't know. That's what that outer temple, that outer sanctuary was all about. It was to remind you that you cannot get. And then he goes on and he says, look, this is a parable for the present time. There are some translations that make it say for times past, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a parable for us now. A parable, the word parable, by the way, literally means to cast along the side. So you have the instructions of the sanctuary. And cast along beside that is this message from the Holy Spirit that we now have. As long as that outer sanctuary stands, you cannot make it into the presence of God. Because it deals with gifts and sacrifice that cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. The word perfect can mean completed. I like the definition brought to the goal. Because I think that's what God has always been working at. He created us. So let's take a trip back to the garden. He created us to be in perfect harmony, relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. And since the fall, we have been struggling to get back. And the whole of the Old Testament is to show us God working so we can get glimpses of that, but can't fully get there until Jesus Christ, His Son, came to pave the way and break down the barriers so that we can get back to the garden where we can walk with God in the coolness of the day.
Amen.
That we can be in the very presence of God. Those sacrifices could not get you there. They dealt with regulations about food and drink and washings. You can eat this, but you can't eat this. And this is sacrificed. Only the priest can eat it. And this is sacrificed. Everybody can enjoy it in a family. There's drink offerings. And there are things you can't drink. And then there's washings. And they're all about ceremonially cleansing yourself. They're about cleansing the flesh and not reaching the heart. The high priest had to be ceremonially cleansed. Before he could go into the Holy of Holies, there was a sea of washing. It's what this basin is called that sits there. Before the priests were ordained, they had to be washed. If you're a leper and you're cleansed of that, then you had to be washed. If clothes were defiled in some way, you had to be washed. But all of those instructions could be followed to the letter and never reach the heart. You could do all of those things and be ceremonially clean before God and have a heart that is distant as the worst of sinners. So the Old Testament worked from the outside in. Again, God was always aiming at the heart. He always wanted it to reach the heart, and for some it did. Yeah. But the New Testament is relationship heart first that then shapes our actions.
Amen.
Those things could not make the worshiper, cannot bring them to the goal. And the goal is a heart washed clean, worshiping and praising God.
Amen.
Those things were necessary for a time. They were commanded. But only until the time of Reformation. The time of new order. One source translates this, the time of correction. Not correction like discipline, but correction where something is just a little bit off and you correct it. We live in the time of correction. Our gatherings on Sunday morning or any time we get together or whenever we're singing in the car, whenever we're lifting up our praise to God, we are in the time of reformation. We are in a time when our hearts and our conscience is wiped clean and we can enter into the very presence of God. There is no longer a barrier.
Amen.
We enter through the curtain, which the Hebrew author is going to say Jesus Christ is the curtain. And we enter into the very presence of God. There will be some things in this earth that I will never fully grasp or understand, but I can enter into the presence of God.
Praise God.
Yesterday, Cindy and I started a Bible study with women in prison. And I asked the question, is there any unfair expectations in our culture? That took up a lot of our time. One lady said, well, when you end up in here, people assume they know exactly who you are. Cindy had an opportunity for a short time to share with that lady and talk to her on a personal level. Don't know what the crime was. I don't care, really. Her family has not talked to her since June because they will not forgive. Why am I telling you all this? Because I'm convinced that that lady has access to the presence of God just like anybody else.
Praise God.
There is no clergy, priests that are the buffer zones between us and God. We now can enter into the very presence of God, and that ought to rock our world.
Amen to that.
That ought to set our worship on fire. We come here because we can come into the very presence of God. And every one of us have things in our lives where we think that is going to keep us out, right? Don't we? That's Satan talking, by the way. Because Jesus paid the price for that, so that you could enter boldly into the very presence of God. The way has been made clear.
Amen.
It has been brought into the broad daylight so that you, every one of us, regardless of our past, can enter into the very presence of God. Regardless of our sins this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
So, you and I are probably not going to be tempted to go back to Judaism. Right?
That's right.
We can't go back to temple worship. It doesn't exist anymore. You and I are not going to be tempted on that. But I know a lot of people are turning their back on the pure access to the presence of God for things that cannot cleanse their conscience. And it tears me up. And you could list off a lot of things that people are turning to, right? Things that in and of themselves are not necessarily a problem, but outside of Jesus, they cannot get you to the presence of God.
That's right.
Science may be able to come up with a vaccination, but it cannot get you into the presence of God.
Amen.
And I praise God for the things that we're able to do. I mean, yeah, great. You might be able to spend millions of dollars and spend 3 minutes up in the atmosphere and float for 3 minutes. That cannot get you to the presence of God.
That's right.
I saw a meme on Facebook that said, travel is the greatest teacher. And I didn't respond. But I did think, well, man, you just said that half of the world has no option for being taught. Right? There are so many people who do not have the option to travel to other countries. And I don't care how much traveling you do, that cannot get you into the presence of God. Jesus Christ on the cross, blood shed for you, that's what gets you into the presence of God.
That's right. Yeah.
And that way is open for all people.
That's right.
Regardless of how much they know, regardless of how much traveling they do, regardless of how wealthy they are or not, it doesn't matter. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that makes all the difference.
Right.
And I hope that you will understand that the presence of God is exactly where you want to be. Nothing else matters if you're not in the presence of God. So I encourage you. Jesus has paved the way. He tore down the barrier. He brought to light the way to get into the presence of God. Come to the presence of God. There is true healing there. He may not take away the circumstances that plague you, but He can heal you in the midst of the darkness. Amen.
That's right.
So I plead with you. Enter into His presence. If you would like to know more about what exactly does that mean, we would love to talk to you about that. If you need prayers for any reason, we all do, don't we? We are the gathering of people who are not here because we got it all together. We're here because we're forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
So if you need prayers, if it's too threatening to come forward, okay, I get that. But let us know. We would love to be praying with you. And it's not the person who says the prayer that matters, it's the one we're praying to.
That's right.
That matters.
Amen.
Whatever you need, please come as God, we stand and sing.
We sing in number 912. 912.